Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, if you'd like to join along in your own Bible or in a pew Bible. During the season of Advent, during this Christmas season, we're taking a break from our study of the Gospel of John, and we're going to be looking at the book of Esther during December. But our New Testament reading is from Luke 1, beginning with verse 26. And before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray.
So no, bring a flashlight. So no lights overhead then.
Our Father, we pray that as we read your word, that as we hear your word, that you would shine your light upon us. That you would shine your light of wisdom, your light of truth. The light of the world, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would seal this word upon our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear and wills to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Esther. If you'd like, again, like to join in your Bibles. Today we begin a four-week study of the book of Esther. And in this book, in the book of Esther, God's people, the Jews, are in dispersion. They're living in the Persian Empire. They are not living, most of them, are not living in their own land of Israel. And just as a reminder, in the year 586 B.C., the nation of Babylon laid siege to Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, tore down the walls, burned the temple to the ground, actually, and carried off most of God's people into exile. Then in the year 539 B.C., Cyrus the Great conquered Babylon, and he founded the Persian Empire. This empire was a 200-year-old empire, and it covered a great territory. It covered the territories of modern-day Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, Turkey, North Africa, and even some Greek coastal islands. And the same year that he conquered Babylon, King Cyrus allowed some of God's people to return to Jerusalem. But not all Jews returned to Jerusalem. Many stayed in their new homes in the Persian Empire. And as the book of Esther shows, and as we will see in our study, this was so important that many remained in the Persian Empire. So the king that we're going to read about in our study, the king of Persia during Esther's time, is Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus reigned from 486 to 465 B.C. That's his Hebrew name. Ahasuerus is his Hebrew name. His Greek name is Xerxes. That's what he's more known by, King Xerxes. Now, what happens in Esther, if you haven't read it all, and you should read it all this month as we're studying it, is that God's people are in danger of being wiped out. God's people are in danger of being destroyed. They're in danger of being annihilated. And the book of Esther is the story of how God delivers them, how God delivers his people. So this morning, our reading is from Esther 1. Now, in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus, who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces, in those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and the governors of the provinces were before him. While he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa, the citadel, both great and small, a feast, lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with the cords of fine linen and purple to silver rods, and marble pillars, and also couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king, and drinking was according to this edict. There is no compulsion, for the king had given orders to all the staff of his palace to do as each man desired. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged, and his anger burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who knew the times, for this was the king's procedure toward all who were versed in law and judgment, the men next to him being Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and sat first in the kingdom. According to the law, what is to be done to Queen Vashti, because she has not performed the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs? Then Memucan said in the presence of the king and the officials, not only against the king has Queen Vashti done wrong, but also against all the officials and all the peoples who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will be made known to all women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt, since they will say, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come. This very day, the noble women of Persia and Media, who have heard of the queen's behavior, will say the same to all the king's officials, and there will be contempt and wrath in plenty. If it please the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it may not be repealed, that Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. So when the decree made by the king is proclaimed throughout all his kingdom, for it is vast, all women will give honor to their husbands, high and low alike. This advice pleased the king and the princes. And the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in its own script, and to every people in its own language, that every man be master in his own household and speak according to the language of his people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the book of Esther, as we see, begins with a feast fit for a king, a feast given by a king. King Ahasuerus invites all of his nobles and governors of his 127 provinces to the capital, to Susa. And the king, we're told, spends 180 days showing off his wealth. He spends almost half a year entertaining these guests to show the greatness of his kingdom, to show the splendor of his rule, to show the glory of his might. And then, we're told, at the end of this 180 days, he gives a banquet. Actually, it's a week-long party. And our passage goes to great lengths to describe the luxuriousness, the lavishness, the sumptuousness, the elegance of the party that the king throws. All the details, we're told, are seen to. Even the amount of drinking. King Ahasuerus issues this edict. There's no compulsion. In other words, drink as much as you like. You can imagine the scene. On the seventh day, on the final day of this party, on the final day of 6 months and 1 week of showing off his power and might, on the final day of putting his guests in awe over his rule, King Ahasuerus calls for the queen, a drunk King Ahasuerus. The scripture says this, the heart of the king was merry with wine. He calls for Queen Vashti. He wants Vashti to come before this great crowd of men, this great crowd of drunken men, so that they might admire the beauty of his queen. But for reasons just too difficult to comprehend, the queen refuses. Can you imagine why? Well, verse 11 describes the order that the king gives. This is the order. Bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown. Now, rabbis, Jewish teachers centuries ago, they said that the king wanted Vashti to come with just her crown and nothing else. Now that's probably an exaggerated interpretation, but it's not far from the truth. And here's why. The king wanted to show off the queen. He wanted to show her beauty off. He wanted to show her off as a trophy, as his trophy, before hundreds of drunken men. And Vashti refused. She refused to be a sex object. She refused to be a trophy. She refused to be paraded around before a drunken crowd. Now, even though she was the queen, even though she was the queen of this great empire, this was a bold act for her to refuse the king. Now, as queen, one of her jobs, one of the jobs of the queen of Persia was to keep and maintain cultural social norms. Now, Persia was a male-dominated society, not surprising. And she refuses the male at the top of the male-dominated society. Not surprisingly, the king was enraged. He was enraged, and what does he do? He calls an emergency cabinet meeting. That's what he does, to figure out what his response should be. And in this cabinet meeting, they discuss the implications of the queen's actions. One of Ahasuerus' advisors tells the king that the crime of the queen isn't just against the king, but her crime is against every man in the kingdom. If word gets out about the queen's actions, if her refusal becomes known throughout the land, then every single woman in the kingdom might follow her example. There will be women in every corner of the Persian Empire refusing their husbands, and this will not do. So the advisor proposes this course of action in verse 19. If it please the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it may not be repealed, that Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. The king agrees, and this becomes law. Ironically, though, it is through this law that word does go out to the ends of the kingdom about what Vashti did to the king. But Vashti is no longer queen, and a search will take place for a new queen. Now, as we will see next Sunday, as we will see next week, the stage is now set. The stage is now set for a Jewish orphan girl to become queen of the most powerful nation in the world. And God will use her to save his people. Now, there's something peculiar. There's something very different about the book of Esther. Now, did you happen to notice anything missing in our reading this morning? And for those of you who have read the entire book recently, did you notice anything missing in the entire book? Well, there is no reference to God in the first chapter of Esther. None. protect. In fact, there is no reference to God in the entire book of Esther. None. God is never called upon. God is never mentioned, nor is prayer, or the Bible, or the law, or faith. None of these. Nor is it an oversight. It's deliberate. God is not mentioned to make a point. So what is that point? Now, remember that I mentioned in the book of Esther, in this book, God's people are in trouble, and we will get into more details in a couple weeks of that. But God's people are in danger of being annihilated. Now, of course, this had happened before in the history of God's people. They had been threatened as a people in the past. And whenever God had seen them threatened, whenever God had seen his people in trouble in the past, he had acted in an amazing way, in a miraculous way, in a God way. For example, in the book of Exodus, when they were slaves in Egypt, God saved his people miraculously. He saved them in ways that there was no doubt that God was at work. Extraordinary events occurred where you say, yeah, that was God. A burning bush. 10 plagues. The Red Sea parts. The 10 commandments are given. Now, each of these were extraordinary. Each of these were miraculous. Each of these, God is clearly in action. Each of these, you can say, yeah, that was God. But the book of Esther is different. Here in Esther, there are no miracles. Here in Esther, there's no vision. There's no prophecy. There is no prophet. God does not speak directly to his people in the book of Esther. There in Esther, there's no word, no act, no moment where you definitively say, like with the parting of the Red Sea, yeah, that was God. In Esther, God seems to be absent. But when we reach the end of the book, we will see that there are a series of coincidences, or at least they appear to be coincidences. That if these coincidences had not happened, then God's people would have been wiped out. God's people would have been destroyed. For example, from our passage today, if the king had not gotten drunk, then he might not have called for the queen. If the queen had not refused to come, then the king would not have looked for a new queen. We'll see this in the book, in the rest of the book. If Esther had not been beautiful, then she would not have been chosen as a candidate for queen. If Mordecai had not overheard an assassination plot on the king, then the king might have died. If the king had not been able to sleep one night, then he would not have honored Mordecai when he did. But all of these events, all of these coincidences happened, and God's people were saved, delivered. Ordinary things, a king with too much to drink. Little things, a queen who refused a request. Events that don't seem terribly significant. A Jewish orphan who's beautiful. Now, when you read about the Red Sea parting and God's people crossing, you say, yeah, that's God. When you read that the king got drunk, you don't say, yeah, that's God. As crazy as it sounds, the book of Esther challenges this. The book of Esther is challenging you. Don't make the mistake of thinking that God is absent in the little events of life. Don't make the mistake of thinking that God is absent in the ordinary events of life. In Esther, God was at work. God was at work in each of these little events to save his people. And God continues to be at work this day, right now. God is at work in and behind all of the little events that go on in life, God is providentially working on behalf of his people. God is providentially working on behalf of you. In other words, that's just a fancy way of saying, in other words, there's no coincidences. None. Coincidences do not exist. It's God. It's God. He works in the little things. He works in the ordinary things. He works in the common things. He works in the day-to-day things. Now just think about your own life. Think about your life. Think about some of the significant things that have happened in your life and how they happened. I would bet that there are a lot of them that are surrounded by strange coincidences. Small events. Ordinary happenings. Common occurrences. Things that had they not happened, things would not have worked out as they did. An unexpected phone call. A chance meeting. Being at the right place at the right time. Taking a wrong turn. Switching a class. Sending a resume to Jackson, Mississippi. Now none of these events are chance happenings. None of these are coincidences. It's God working out his providence for your life. It's God working in the ordinary of your life. It's God working out his promises for your life. It's God working out his will for your life. It's God being faithful to you. The book of Esther teaches this. This is what the book of Esther teaches. God's silence is not his absence. God's silence is not his absence. His hiddenness is not abandonment. God's hiddenness is not abandonment. Now, there are times in life when you have to make important decisions, decisions for your own life or decisions of those around you, a decision where there's no clear right and there's no clear wrong, but a decision has to be made. Do I take this job or not? Do I attend this school or not? Do I serve in this capacity or not? Do I move to Jackson or not? A decision where you want God just to let you know what to do. To let you know what the right path is. Surely Esther felt this way. Surely Mordecai felt this way. Now, this is when we would like a God event. We would like a sign. We want the Red Sea to part. We want to say, yeah, that's God. Sometimes this happens. But the truth is, most often it does not. But God's silence is not his absence. His hiddenness is not abandonment. He is still with you. It may not seem like it, but he is working in the events in your life. He is working in the midst of the good and bad decisions in your life. It's true for you. As individuals, and it's true for you as a church. It's true for this church. It is not just by coincidence that you're here today or any day. The book of Esther teaches that God is faithful, even when it seems like he's hidden. Esther teaches that God is active, even when it seems like he's absent. He is with us. God with us. Emmanuel. 2,000 years ago, God came to be with us through his son Jesus. That's what we're celebrating this month. In an extraordinary act, God took on flesh and entered into ordinary life through ordinary events. A census from a Roman emperor. A Jewish man and a very pregnant Jewish woman traveling to Bethlehem. No vacancy signs everywhere. A birth in a barn, cries in the night, a baby named Jesus. A series of events, occurrences, happenings that from the outside looking in, that on the surface do not look extraordinary at all. But God used these events. God used the ordinary to bring salvation to his people. To bring salvation to you. Through Jesus. Jesus, God with us. Come to save us. An extraordinary act in ordinary life. So this Christmas season, this Christmas season, let's rejoice. Rejoice in the ordinary. Rejoice that God continues to work in the ordinary. For nothing will be impossible with God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you continue to work in the ordinary, in the day-to-day, in all the normal events in our lives. We thank you that you are present with us, even when we don't feel that you are near. That your silence is not your absence. We give you thanks, Father, for the book of Esther that teaches us this. And we give you thanks for this Christmas season where we can celebrate the great miracle, the great extraordinary event that you took on flesh, that you entered your creation in the ordinary form of a baby. We thank you that the salvation that you have brought through your son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.